We come today to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 27. Let's begin reading in verse 24. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spoke not anything that day, for he thought, something has befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore comes not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Saul tolerated one day of David not being there, but not two in a row. Remember, he is anxious to kill David. And so Saul asks, why hasn't David been here? It's a good thing David was cautious. When people who love God have reservations about something, it is good to pay attention to those reservations. Spirit-filled believers rarely feel uneasy for no reason at all. Verse 28, and Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray you, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away, I pray you, and see my brethren. Therefore, he comes not unto the king's table. Well, that, of course, was a big lie. I suppose he couldn't say David is out in the cave hiding. That would break his trust with David. But it was still a lie. And there's no watering it down. God's people sometimes are stuck in a no-win situation. Sometimes the best we can do is choose the lesser of two evils. It's not always a choice between good and bad. Sometimes it's a choice between bad and worse. 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, you son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion and to the confusion of your mother's nakedness? Back then, I suppose today also, insulting a person's mother was worse than insulting him. Saul said, you are the son of an indecent woman. And that was just a graphic way of saying, you're going against me, boy. You're acting as if I'm not your dad. You're acting as if your mother was unfaithful to me and I'm not your dad. That's how you're acting. You're going against me. You shouldn't do that to your father. Maybe I'm not your father. Maybe your mother is a perverse woman. Saul is saying, Jonathan, when you side with David, that reflects badly on your mother. It's almost positive proof that I'm not your dad, that she was messing around with someone else, and they had you. 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch unto me, for he shall surely die. David's presence isn't the reason Saul and his sons will lose the throne of Israel. Saul and his sons lost the throne because Saul rebelled against God. David didn't drive Saul off the throne. God did. David is simply God's choice to fill the vacancy. But, as with Saul, sinners often like to blame someone or something else for the troubles their own sins have brought upon them. 32. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? Saul wanted Jonathan to help him commit murder. And Jonathan asked, why? You know, if someone has the guts to ask us to rebel against the God of the universe, we should have the backbone to ask why. What sense does it make? And Saul cast a javelin at him, at Jonathan, to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to kill David. Jonathan said, why should we murder David? And Saul knew he didn't have a decent answer, so he fires a javelin at Jonathan and tries to kill him. When we confront a sinner with the Word of God, they may get upset if they're not willing to repent. 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Jonathan actually was more bothered by the fact that his father wanted to murder his best friend than he was that his father just tried to kill him. And that's a huge thing, to be almost murdered by your own dad. One bad person brings enough evil to the table to make life miserable for many people. Saul is unnecessarily making life miserable for a lot of people. You know, life brings enough trouble on its own without having a jerk like this in the middle of it. 35. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. Next morning, as agreed, Jonathan went out to signal David. David was counting on Jonathan, and Jonathan will not let him down. When a person doesn't do what they have agreed to do, someone gets hurt. Someone will suffer. Verse 36. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is it not the arrow beyond you, or is not the arrow beyond you? And of course, that was the signal that David was in danger. And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. That boy knows where those arrows are, and yet Jonathan keeps yelling, hurry, hurry, don't wait. He said, what? What's the matter with Jonathan? I know where the arrows are. I'm running after him, and he just keeps saying, hurry, hurry, don't wait, as if I'm standing around doing nothing. Must have seemed a little strange to this boy. You know, if something seems odd or out of place, there's probably something going on behind the scenes. Like here, Jonathan has more in mind than just arrows. It's good to pay attention to unusual things and use discernment. 39. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. All the yelling about the arrows meant nothing to the boy, but David and Jonathan understood. Not everything is everyone's business. Everything isn't everyone's business. That's how I should say it. Sometimes we have to limit the people that we confide in order to be successful. 40. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad, and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. He was completely overcome by grief. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and you, and between my seed and your seed forever. And he, that is David, arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan and David, two great friends, will only see each other one more time before Jonathan dies. All the good that they could have done for God as partners in the Lord will never be. All the good times they could have experienced together will never be. Too often, evil people rob God's people of joy and fruitful times for the Lord. Chapter 21. Then came David to Nob, to Abimelech the priest, and that would be the high priest. And Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, "Why are you alone, and no man with you?" David usually traveled with his group of royal assistants. This visit was sudden, it was unexpected, and since he was alone, that made it very unusual. And that's why the priest suspects trouble, and that's why he's nervous. 2. And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has commanded me a business," which was a lie. "And he said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded you, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." David is afraid, and so he tells a lie. You know, lying because you are afraid is still the sin of lying. Sin does not lose its immoral character simply because the sinner thinks he has a good reason to do it. 3. "Now therefore, what is under your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present." David had a need, so he asked for help. And he's not fussy either. That's because he had a need. Needy people are not fussy. If you give someone $10 and they complain because they're all ones, you know what I do? I take them back. If a person is fussy, they're not really needy. 4. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And this hallowed bread, which was in the tabernacle, was reserved for the priest to eat. But since it's an emergency, this non-moral law of God can be set aside. You know, the law of compassion is more important to God than any religious, ritualistic law. 5. And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yes, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." David says, "I never let my men mess around with women, so I sure wouldn't let them mess around when we're on such an important mission." Well, you know, David is building his story with one lie upon another. Once a person tells that first lie to avoid trouble, they often have to tell more lies to try to stay out of trouble. 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Every Sabbath the holy bread was removed and new loaves were put in the tabernacle. And since there was no common bread available, the priest gave David the holy bread. It's better to do the compassionate thing than to keep the letter of a non-moral religious rule. 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Doeg was the king's shepherd. He knew that David was God's replacement for his boss. He also knew that Saul commanded his men to kill David. Doeg and David didn't speak to each other, but the tension must have been thick.